Thank you, Miss Judy. Would y'all turn in your copy of the scripture to Jeremiah chapter 29? Have you ever hunted for treasure? We used to go on building trips in our first church, and one year when we were coming back from, Idaho, I think, we stopped in Colorado in a place that had some rivers, and it was in June, July, and there were still patches of snow on the ground, and we got some pans, and there were some little streams flowing, so we panned for gold, and we saw sparkly stuff. It wasn't gold, but we saw sparkly stuff. It was an adventure, and our kids got to participate in it. And then at that same time, we lived in this house. We lived in the Mace Thompson place in Madison County, outside of Madisonville. Right there in the community of Midway, Texas, the recreation center of Madison County, because it's right close to the Trinity River, and they had a general store and everything there. And the place that we lived, we bought, and it was called the Mace Thompson place. I don't think Mace Thompson had been alive for about 30 years, but it was still the Mace Thompson place. And after we left, it was that place, you know, where that paint horse used to be, you know. But when I got there, Mace Thompson had worked for the prison system. He'd been some high up, and he was an old bachelor. He had a man that worked for him, and he provided for him when he died, a place over on Goose Prairie. And had this big old house with a great big living room and a great big office, they called it, and a couple of bedrooms and a humongous kitchen. It was just a really neat place. And I figured that Mace Thompson had made, you know, he'd run cattle behind there, and he had run cattle over on Goose Prairie and stuff. So I figured he had some money, and there was probably something hidden around there somewhere. And so we just bought the yard. Later, we bought 5 acres behind it, and I got out there and looking among the goat weeds, and I found this concrete, maybe 3x3 pad, and it had a kind of an oval cylinder on top of it. And I said, man, I bet that's some kind of safe. Or Mace Thompson had hidden his treasures out there in the pasture behind the house. And so I got to digging down in that thing, and I found some bread sacks and stuff and a lot of dirt and you know, things. And I don't know how this would work, but I dug for a while, and then I was telling somebody else about it. And there were a few details I hadn't taken into consideration, but as I told him about it, he said, the fellow I was talking to said, that sounds like an old outhouse. Yeah, I guess so, because it did line up with the back door right out in the pasture there. Little bit. And I didn't find my treasure there either. But the Lord tells us that he has a treasure for us, and the scripture that we're looking at here is to tell the Israelites, particularly the Judah part of Israel. The Israel after Solomon died, his sons didn't do well managing the kingdom, and the kingdom was split. There were 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel that was called Israel, and in the southern part, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed together, and it was called Judah. Well, there came a time when Assyria came up against the northern tribes, and they were conquered. And they were conquered. God allowed them to be conquered because they had strayed so far from God. Matter of fact, when the Israel was divided, the king of the northern part said, "We're going to need to set up a place for people to worship up here, because otherwise they'll be going down to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem, and they'll liable to not stay faithful to the northern kingdom of Israel." And so they set up a place up there to worship in Samaria. And then their worship just deteriorated, and so God allowed them to be conquered by Sennacherib of Assyria. And that happened, the kingdom was split about 930 BC, and about 722 is when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom and carried the people away. Now that same king Sennacherib from Assyria tried to take over the southern kingdom, but they had a good king. His name was Hezekiah, and he cried out to the Lord. Well, first he kind of tried to placate the Assyrians, and they asked for money, that he gave them money. They asked for gold, he gave them gold and stuff. But then he finally said, he called in the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah said, stand up to him, God's got you covered. And so he did that. He just told Sennacherib, we're not going to give you anything else. We're trusting in God. And Sennacherib said, well, your God's going to be just like all the other gods of nations that I have conquered. And so Hezekiah told that to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, here, he's got a message. God has a message for Sennacherib too. And he told him, you're going to run away. And sure enough, he did. He ran away. Sennacherib wound up, God sent a sound in the night that scared his soldiers, and they just left during the night. And the next morning, there was nobody to attack Judah. So you can find this story, these details in the attack of Assyria on the southern kingdom in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Well, the southern kingdom, so the kingdom split in 930. If you get your notes, these things are on there. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria and carried off in 722. These are BCs. The southern kingdom lasted until 586 BC, and that was when Babylon came along. By then, when Sennacherib ran off, he went home, and God had prophesied, or Isaiah had prophesied, that he would be killed back home, and his children wouldn't rule. But his children killed him when he went to his fake pagan temple to worship. And then they tried to rule, but they didn't. So Assyria kind of fell apart, and Babylon whooped them. Well, Israel didn't stay faithful, even though, or Judah didn't stay faithful, even though they had seen the northern kingdom carried off, even though they had seen God be faithful to his promises and to protect them. But they drifted and said, it's not all that important to worship the God. And so in 586, Babylon had conquered Assyria, and King Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah and conquered Judah. Now, the Assyrians, y'all, this is going to make sense here in a little while. Stick with me. I know it's history. I wasn't there, but I know about it. So I'm telling you the history, because here's something that's really significant. When the Assyrians carried people off, they scattered them. When they carried off the 10 tribes of the north, they scattered those people in all the places where they had cities and stuff. And they sent foreigners into the northern kingdom to occupy it so that all of Israel would be watered down, you might say. Now, when Babylon conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, they had a different philosophy. Assyrians wanted to do away with that whole group that was known as Israel. They didn't want them to have that identity anymore. Babylon's idea was, we want people to take care of our property. And so they left more people in the place there in Jerusalem area, some of them. But most of them they carried off, but they let them stay together so that they would maintain their identity. Now, Babylon knew they were strong enough to control them, but they let the people stay together, and so that group of Israelites, the group of Judah that went off into Babylon, far off to the east from where they were, they still maintained their identity. Matter of fact, there are some, isn't it in the Psalms where they say to us, sing the songs? And they say, how can we sing the songs of Israel? How can we sing songs to our God in a foreign land? So, but they were together. Now that's important, because who Jeremiah is speaking to is, he is speaking to that those tribes of Judah and Benjamin that have been carried off into captivity. And he was telling them to stay faithful to God. that God has a plan for them. Now, here's one more little detail that you might be interested in. I'm going to tell you anyway. Jeremiah did not get carried off into captivity. Ezekiel, Nehemiah, some other prophets did. They got carried off into Babylon, but Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah still communicated with the people of Judah way off in Babylon, sent letters. Okay? And matter of fact, there were other false prophets off in Babylon, Jews and from Judah and Benjamin, who would prophesy what would sell. And so they had predicted, they had prophesied to the people that in Babylon, the Jews in Babylon, that God wouldn't punish them because God loved the Jews too much. They were his chosen people. And the length of their stay in Babylon wouldn't be more than 2 years. But God spoke to Jeremiah, and God said, you tell them it's going to be 70 years. 70 years. But there is going to be an end to it. And then this is part of that message that Jeremiah, that the Lord sent to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin through Jeremiah's writing. And that's what we read this morning. Well, if you start in verse 10, it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God says that when the time is finished, when these generations that were unfaithful have died out over there in Babylon and other places where they've gone to, if you will be faithful, if you'll listen, if you'll trust in me, if you will look for me, you will find me. So Babylon, Jeremiah 29 dates about 727 B.C., which is before the destruction of the southern kingdom, because in 586 it was when Jerusalem was destroyed. And they had already had some people carried off by them. But when you get to that point, the people are thinking, it is totally hopeless. We don't have any place to go to. But God says, you stick with me, you trust in me, you look for me, and don't listen to the false prophets. Listen to God, because Jeremiah spoke the word of God, and he says, for your sins, God is going to hold you exile for 70 years before he brings you back to Jerusalem. But therefore, God has a plan for you. If we're going to look back up to verses 5 in that same chapter of Jeremiah 29. So now I know 5 comes before 11, but this is all part of the message that the Lord had for Israel through Jeremiah. He says this, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Okay. So God has a plan. Now he's 70 years you're going to be over there, but while you are over there in Babylon, there are things that you need to do. Now let me kind of make this have something to do with us, because we, as people that God has called to himself, if you have an interest in Jesus, you have an interest in Jesus because God has given you that interest. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because God has worked in your life. Maybe he gave you parents that took you to Sunday school. Maybe he just somehow exposed you to the gospel and let you know that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior and that Jesus was the Savior. And then he worked in your heart to stir you to the point where you would say, come into my heart and save me, Jesus. And he did that. God is involved with us, but he is not involved with all the world. Well, of course, he's in charge of all the world. But there's so much around us that is so separated from God. Would you say amen to that? As you just look at what's going on in our society, as you look at what's going on in our world, it's not just America, it's around the world. There is immorality. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. We're going to have another Sunday before we get back to them. But we're going through, said, these are the simple standards of God. No other gods, no idols, no killing one another, no adultery. No, we haven't got to that one yet, but it's in there. Remember the Sabbath. Have a day of rest for the Lord's sake. And those things are so different from the world. The world doesn't have any standards. Matter of fact, that's the whole message of the world, is that you get to make your own standards. And if you like it, well, then you can say it's the right thing. If you don't like who you are, then you can call yourself somebody else. If you don't like what you are, you can call yourself something else. And the only thing that's important is what you feel, so that you are fulfilled and you don't have to worry about working for it. You don't have to. Well, that's not God's message. And what God says to these people who have been carried off into exile because of their ignoring God and blending in with the rest of the world, God says, you are special enough that I am bringing you off over here for a special class, a 70-year class, on how to get to know God again. And what he says he wants them to do is he wants them to pay attention. And he doesn't want them to just sit there and wait for that time to be up. Did you notice that? In verse 5, he says, what you should be doing in this foreign land is you should be building houses. You should be building family. You should live in those houses. You should live in this land. You should plant gardens. You should eat from their produce. You should take wives if you're a single man, and you should take a husband or be given as a wife to a husband if you are a single woman, and your children, you match them up with other Jews now so that they maintain their identity. But as you do that, you don't do that as enemies of the world, because you're going to pray for the welfare of the place where you live. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Because a lot of times when we think about how lost the world is and how separated it is from God, we say, well, we ought to just, you know, I just want to go find somebody who doesn't love Jesus and just kick them in the rump, you know? A bunch of dummies and trying to drag my children the wrong direction. But that's not what it says here. It says you live a life before them that shows them that who you are and whose you are. And you do what would build them up as you maintain your identity in the Lord. So the plan is, God knows you. That's what he said. I know the plans. I know the thoughts that I have for you. I have plans for you. And matter of fact, the way that it's written in some of the older translations is, I know the plans that I have toward you. Because God's thinking about you who belong to him, we, us who belong to him, is that he is drawing us to him and he is moving us forward. All right? He has a direction for us, and he wants us, as we go in his direction, to go in a way that is for good, not for evil. That Jewish word shalom. Share shalom with the community, with the city around you, the hope and the peace of God. Because my plans, God says, is for a future and a hope. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, when he took these people from Israel and he planted them in Babylon, and when he left a few back in Israel, he was thinking, I want these people to build gardens and build businesses and maintain homes so that Babylon will profit. And I'm sure he thought he was so smart. Those Assyrians, they scattered people out and they just went out and became as sorry as everybody else. But my plan is to maintain and build up the morals that these people have, the work ethic that they have, and they will produce goodness for Babylon. That makes business sense. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's probably, when he sat down in the evening, he's thinking, I am so smart. Those people, they're getting what they want, and I'm getting what I want. What he didn't consider was that God was getting what he wanted, because God is ultimately in control. And what God wanted was for Jewish families to remain Jewish. Not just because they were Jews, but families that knew God to continue to pass on that knowledge of God to their children and to their children's children. And so he says, I know my plans for you. I have a future in mind for you, not just for you, but for your posterity, those who come behind you. I have a hope for you. Look here, in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil. I want you to benefit the people who are around you, not destroy them, and to give you a future and a hope. The word hope, y'all, is a very interesting word. I wish I had a better description than very interesting. But that word, hope, is a word that is sometimes translated as cord, you know, like a string or like a rope. And so he says, what I have for you is a future and a hope. And that word hope is used in the story of Rahab. You know Rahab? In Jericho, when the spies came in and they spied out Jericho and Rahab hid them, when they left, she said, because I've hid y'all, I want you to be a blessing to me and save my family. And they told her, you get all your family that you want saved into this house, which was sitting on top of the wall that fell, remember? But he said, you get all your family in this house. And when we leave and when the attack begins, you make sure that there is a cord, a scarlet cord, hanging in your window. That is the word hope. That symbol, that cord, wasn't the trick. The trick was, the amazing thing was, that God said, I want you to hang on to this truth. I have made a promise, and you can have a hope in it. And that's what he says to these people who are off in this foreign world trying to live for God. He said, my plans for you is that you shall have a future with prosperity where you'll get what you need, and you will have a cord to hang on to. That's in Joshua 2:18, if you want it. And when you do that, then the time will come when God will get more and more real to you, and you will have a closer and closer relationship to him, and your children will have a closer and closer relationship to him, until you will just flat turn to verse 12, and you will call upon me, and you will move toward me, you will come. Some translations say you will go. The idea is that you will make a movement. You will call out to God, and you will pray to me. You will get my attention. You will ask for things that only I can provide. See what God's doing? He's gotten his people in a world that is totally ignorant of God at best and mad at God at worst. But he said, what I want you to do is I want you to keep your families together. I want you to keep your head down and to work, because I have a treasure for you, but that treasure is not going to just show up on your doorstep. The treasure that I have for you is life. It is hope. It is maintaining being God's people and passing it on to your kids and their kids. And you'll do that by being faithful. And sometimes faithfulness isn't just putting your nose in the Bible. That's a good thing. Faithfulness isn't just going to church. Faithfulness is living out who God has called you to be all the time. Even during the week. Even after you have worked all day long for the man, and you have sweated, and you come home, and your kids and your wife are there, and they want a little bit of your attention, and you are so tired and sweaty, you just want to sit down and look at the internet. I used to pick up a newspaper. Sit down with your cell phone and wait for the beans to get ready. Just be quiet. But you know what? God wants us to be involved with one another, even after a hard day of working out in the world, to communicate with one another, to support one another, to point one another to God. Even on Saturday. Saturday, that's a day off. But come Saturday evening, that's time to start getting the family's mind pointed toward the fact that the next day is Sunday. And because God has been good to us, and because we want to represent him well, and because we want to take the opportunity to worship him and learn about him, we are going to get ready on Saturday evening. So come Sunday morning, we will jump in the pickup truck and be at church on time. In a good, fairly good mood. See, that's what he was calling these people that Jeremiah 29 is written to. That's what he's calling us to. And he says that when God begins to move in your heart and you feel the direction to call on me, he says, call on me. And come to me and pray to me. Lay your problems, your concerns before me, and I will hear you. This is the God who has put them in a tough place. And there would be some around who just want to pout and moan and say, if God really loved us, we wouldn't be here. If God really loved us, this world wouldn't be in this terrible wreck. It looks like there's not a God, or he's impotent or something. But God says, you stay faithful to me and you will see, because there is treasure for you. You be faithful and you seek me. Verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the complementary verse over in Deuteronomy is the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And in the New Testament, when somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's really the first four of the Ten Commandments. And then the next six are what Jesus said, and the second is just like it, and you shall love your brother as yourself. That's what he wants from us. Instead of being all mad at the world, he wants us to change the world. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, that's not easy, y'all. to focus your heart is like digging. That's why I like this, because it's a good scripture to go along with this theme of digging in. Now we're talking about digging into the historical evidence, digging into the scripture that points to Jesus. But I'm telling you, God has called us to dig in every day, to draw closer to Him, to be ready to work with Him, to work for Him, even when we get tired. Here's the good news, y'all. You only have to do it until you die. Then you can retire to heaven. And so he says, yes, you're in exile. You be faithful. You stay close to me. You bring your family close to me. You influence the society around you by your faithfulness to me. And when you seek me, and when you find me, you will find me. And you, if you do it with your whole heart, I will be found by you. God will not hide. To the Jews, this was very important, because they were in a dark place. And God is saying, if you look for me, you will not find me hiding. I will not leave you in darkness. In the midst of what looks like the worst thing that you can imagine, you have been taken away from your home. You've been taken away from some of your family. You've been taken away from your property, all your stuff. But you stay faithful to me, and you look for me, and you will find me, and you will not find me in the dark. You will find me in the light, because I have for you a future and a hope. And you will be blessed in Babylon. And not only that. Not only will you be blessed in Babylon, but I will send you back to the place from where you were sent into exile. Dig in. Build houses. Live in them for the Lord. Plant gardens. Eat the produce that God gives you. Build a home. Build a godly culture. Sow God's word. You know what happened in Babylon as the nation of Judah did these things? Not only did their homes prosper, but there were synagogues set up in Babylon. In the darkest, most pagan part of the world, the Jews went over there, and God spoke to them through Jeremiah, and he said, y'all buckle down, y'all support one another, y'all build families, y'all build homes, y'all build up the community, you pray for the folks around you who are not even like you, you take care of God's word, you share that with one another, share that with folks around you. And the way that they did that is they would set up places of worship. Places that worship the one true God in deepest, darkest Babylon. That God's smart, isn't he? How else are you going to get something started in Babylon where folks would know about Jesus? You say, well, they don't know about Jesus. It's the Old Testament. What do you think the Old Testament's about? It's about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. And it's looking the hope that they're ultimately looking forward to is the Messiah, the one who will come and save them from themselves, one who will save them from their sin, the one who will give them a permanent relationship with the Father, even though they don't have a place. Oh, here's the deal. While they're in Babylon, they don't have a place to go offer sacrifices, because they don't have the temple. It's back in Jerusalem. Well, no, it's not even back in Jerusalem. It has been destroyed totally. But God says, I'm still God. I'm still in business. You can still have a relationship with me. Maintain the distinction. There's a term that I was talking to someone this week about, I can't remember where the conversation, but the term that came to my mind was people of the way. Have you ever heard that term from the Bible? That describes Christians. Matter of fact, that's how the Apostle Paul described the Christians that he was persecuting. And in Acts chapter 9, he says that he was pursuing the people of the way, the people who were following the way of Jesus. When he describes his conversion experience in Acts chapter 19, again, he speaks of Christians as people of the way. He does it again in chapter 22 of Acts and in chapter 24 of Acts when he is talking to people about his conversion and God calling him, and the thing that he opposed and the thing that he eventually became a part of was being people of the way. I like that. Because you say, well, I'm a Christian. People don't know what that is anymore. Because there are all kind of people calling themselves Christians, and that just means they're not a Buddhist or they're not Hindu or something. But people of the way, we wouldn't even have to describe ourselves. If we just lived for Jesus, folks would say, those are those people who act all the same. Because they act like they've got a hope that we don't have. They act like they've got a cord in their window that they can look to and hang on to. Do the hard work. Now, the truth is, like I said, Jeremiah, this scripture is not written to Christians. Now, a lot of Christians like to take it and kind of say, well, look here, God's got a plan for you. Don't you worry about a thing. Everything's going to turn out all right. You just sit and wait right there, and he'll bring your new Suburban right to you. That's not what it says. But it's written to the Jews who are in exile, but they are God's chosen people, and God has said, I still love you. I want you to be what you were created to be. And so if we look at that way, we don't have to say, well, it was to them and not us. It really wasn't written to us, but it applies to us because I guarantee God loves you who he has called to himself just as much as he loved them who he called to himself. Matter of fact, on this side of the cross, if we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are his children, his sons and his daughters. You can be sure that God loves you as much as he loved them. I'd say even more, because we're more connected than they could possibly be. And what he calls us to do is what he called them to do. And it's easier for us to do than it was for them. And that is to believe with your whole heart. And do what that requires of you. People sometimes ask, you know, say, I wish I knew what specifically what God's will is for me. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? Well, when you think that, or when somebody else asks you that, let me give you a scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now it goes on and says to abstain from sexual immorality and other things, but what God wants for you is for you to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. And that doesn't happen automatically. That happens as we cling to him, as we call upon him, as we come to him, as we pray to him, as we know that he hears us, as we seek him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, we will find him and we will become like him, holy, consecrated, purified, a purified heart and a purified life. And that is possible to those who desire it because of, I'll show you one more verse, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, beginning there. He talks about all the bad folks in the world, and then verse 11 he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. If you belong to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, then you have been, regardless of what your past is, regardless of what you did yesterday, regardless of what you did 20 years ago, regardless of what you were thinking of doing this morning, just didn't have time, that was ungodly. He says, so were some of you, but you who put your trust in Jesus Christ have been washed. You have been made holy. You have been justified. Your account is balanced because Jesus paid your debt on the cross, your death penalty for sin on the cross. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so, when it comes to this command to dig in and to knuckle down and to do what is best for the glory of God and what is best for your family, even when it's not popular and even when it's not comfortable, you and I who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can do it. You believe that? Amen. I believe it right now. I know when I go out the door, it changes. I know it. Right now, it's on the surface, and I'm saying, that's what I want to do. But if God hadn't worked in me when I walked out of here and I changed my mind, then it would go away. But the good news is, when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he counted it as done for eternity. It's one of the points we're going to find out in Vacation Bible School. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And what happens when somebody puts their trust in him is he changes them. He saves them for eternity so that somebody else can't come along and talk them out of what they have done. My question to you is, has there been a point in your life when you turned your heart over to Christ as Lord and Savior? When you realized that you were a sinner? When you realized that Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross and that he is willing to save you if you would come to him? And you cried out, Lord, save me, change me, make me different. I pray, depending upon what Jesus has done and your character, God, save me. And then you could thank him for it. Lord, I thank you for doing that because you are faithful. If you haven't done that, today's the day to do that. And then get ready to bring your family along with you.